I felt like the heaviness that had always been on my shoulders, like I'd been living under this black demonic cloud, almost like a raven had been like sitting on my shoulders, and like the weight of this like demonic presence, the spirit of death that had been pursuing me, it lifted off of me.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to the show. Thanks for listening. Thanks for watching. On behalf of Disciple of City, I'm Todd Carlton, and this is the Toddcast. Friends, this is the place to hear testimonies from everyday people, people you may know, of how Jesus became real to them. You can check us out, discipleofcity.ca. Don't forget to follow along on the Toddcast _DAC on Instagram. And friends, if you don't have it already, download the United Hive app. Everywhere you get apps, symbol looks like this. You can share your testimonies. You can post pictures and videos. This app is all over the world, and it's a fantastic way to start your day with positive stories of how the Lord is working through them, through the world. That's the United Hive. Friends, my guest today is from Red Deer, Alberta. He graduated from a Word of Faith Bible school. He's taught in supernatural schools. Super interesting. Done several ministry trips across Canada, the U.S., South America, Germany, and Jamaica. He's the lead pastor at Summit Church in Red Deer, Alberta. Please welcome TJ Green.
Hey, Todd. Thank you. Hey, it's an honor to be on the show. This is exciting, bro. I'm very, very excited to be with you this morning, all the way from Red Deer. Dude, it's fun.
All the way from Red Deer. Yeah, man. Thanks for coming on. I'm glad you could be part of it. I've been looking forward to chatting with you for quite a long time. So this is all good. And I just haven't made it out to Red Deer
yet. Yeah, but you should.
I should. Although when it's nice, is it? Do you still have snow, bro?
No, I've been running in 21 Celsius, like almost every day. It's a little bit rainy and cloudy this week, but last week we were getting up to 24 Celsius. So it was nice getting a little bit of my suntan on. It's nice. May usually turns the corner and we get some nice weather in Edmonton and Calgary and Alberta. So
that's nice. That's nice. Adam was out there, it was still cold, but he prefers that. So
yeah,
that's why he came then when he did. But dude, yeah, thanks again for coming on. Great to, great to see you and stuff. And although we have hung out, you were here in Ontario, I think it was 2019 when we did Jesus School up in Buckhorn, yeah. Ontario. Yeah. But obviously that was a busy time and there was lots of people there and all that. So I never really got to hear your story. And I'm just curious to hear your story and your past. So, just bro, maybe start from the beginning. Like, did you grow up in Alberta or where did you grow up?
Yeah, well, I grew up in Alberta. My parents live in a small town called, well, outside of the town called Warburg. It's in the bush. It's about an hour outside of Edmonton. And so that's my stomping grounds, around Edmonton, outside, in the country. They have like a quarter section of land. And, when I was growing up, my dad actually moved our family to Tulsa, Oklahoma, and we went to Rhema, which is Kenneth Hagin. People who are familiar with Word of Faith, like he basically started that denomination, Kenneth Hagin. And so he went to this healing school in the 80s, 84, 85, 86. And so we lived down there in Tulsa, Oklahoma for those 3 years. And so I remember some early memories, like Kenneth Hagin was, he was an anointed man of God, a prophet. And I remember getting up on my dad's shoulders and watching him like wave his hand over people. And there'd be like 100 people falling out under the power of God. And I remember getting home and I was like just a little kid in the bathtub. I had my Lego man. I'd be like, fall down, name of Jesus, fall down. Like knocking all over my toys. But I grew up with a curiosity of the supernatural. And that was both both good and bad sometimes. When I was 15, we had a church split. So my dad came back after Bible school and he became a youth pastor. And then he became the lead pastor of a country church. And it was a small church, but I was like a social like butterfly. I just love people, love being around people. And as any teen, many teenagers, like my friends was like my world, you know, all my friends group, that was my world. And so I was homeschooled. And so like my youth group and baseball was like where I got my community. And we had a church split on one half. You know, some people got offended with some theological thing that my dad was teaching. And we had half of the church go one way and half of the church stay. And all of my friends left in one day. And so as a teenager, that was devastating. Like that was like my whole world. You know, and my parents are great, incredible parents, but you know, I'd get up and have breakfast with my parents. I'd have lunch with my parents. I'd have supper with my parents. And that was my full community until I went to church on Sunday with a bunch of old people. And I'd put on my face, pretend like everything was okay. But I, as you know, an extreme extrovert, I was dying inside. I started to feel isolated, started to feel oppressed, like depressed. And it led eventually, after about a year of that, it led to like almost like full blown like oppression. And I started to hear voices. I remember starting to go, that was my goth season. You know, on Sundays, I put on my smiley face and pretended for my parents, I just wanted everything to be okay. And, you know, nobody to know that I was struggling. But inside, I felt like I was dying. And I started listening to music that I shouldn't have been listening to, but it kind of related to my pain, and it related to like the anger that I felt. And so I started listening to Marilyn Manson. There was something that kind of grabbed me spiritually about his music. And I didn't know this, but he was bullied when he went to youth group. When he was a kid, he went to a Catholic youth group and he was bullied. So he grew up angry at God and angry at the church. And I wasn't angry at God. Like I never stopped believing in God. I stopped believing in myself. And I stopped, I stopped thinking that there was anything for me in this life. And so I was angry at the church. I was angry at my friends for abandoning me. But I wasn't angry necessarily at God, but I started, you know, nurturing my depression. Like I felt bad and it felt good to feel bad for myself. And so I just kind of, it became like a snowball effect. I kept nurturing that depression and that isolation and that, and I started to hear voices.
That's
And
really weird what you said there, but it's funny, eh, how sometimes like feeling bad ends up feeling good, or the things that you do to compensate for feeling bad feels good, and you kind of sit in. How old were you when you were little and you were in Tulsa?
I was 3, 4, and 5. So yeah, just I was super young. Just really, it was some of my earliest memories. And so I had an encounter with like God, and I had an encounter with the supernatural, but it was still kind of like distant. But it's like I believe God, and I grew up mostly believing in what my parents said. You know, my parents told me God was good, and God, you know, when you can pray for people, and God can heal people, and God will take care of you, and Jesus died for you. So I grew up believing that, but not experiencing it myself. It was like secondhand information. It was like my parents' faith. And that's something I learned for my parents' faith was not good enough for me. You know, I needed my own encounter. I think for like young people, like they just can't hear about the gospel. They need to experience Jesus. They need to experience God. And the gospel creates that curiosity, opens the door to an encounter. But I grew up with my parents' faith. And so it was like secondhand revelation. It was like secondhand manna. And so during that time, I found out Marilyn Manson was actually coming to Canada. He was playing a concert in Edmonton. And so I snuck out of the house and I hitchhiked and I ended up going to this concert in Edmonton. And I'm a feeler, you know, like I can, you know, you come into a room and you can feel tension and maybe there's been an argument or something like that. I'm really sensitive to like environments and people's emotions. I'm very empathetic. And so I can sit beside someone and I can kind of like feel, you know, what they're going through. I'm just a feeler, right? Highly sensitive. And so I come into the Marilyn Manson concert, and man, I am feeling a lot. This like swirl of teenage angst and like anger and bitterness and hurt. And it is one of the most violent mosh pits I'd ever seen. Like there's blood on the floor. There's like tears. There's like, you don't see a lot of smiling faces. This is a swirl of like teenage angst, and they're getting it all out on like in the mosh pit.
Wow. How old were you, dude? Sorry. How old were you?
About 16 years old.
So this would be early 90s?
Yeah, early 90s.
So yeah. No cell phones, hitchhiking. No. Yeah. Hey, that's when kids went missing, bro. That's crazy, yes, right?
I know. Yeah. And because I didn't care about my well-being at that time. You know, yeah. I didn't care. Yeah, I'm in there and I'm feeling so much. And I heard the voices in this environment say, you should end your life today. This world has nothing for you. Look at the pain around you. And I'm in the middle of it, right? I'm just in the middle of it. You almost seem in the spirit. I could almost like sense like this like black demonic cloud over, you know, the arena. And man, you think about it in a Christian setting, it's like it's full blown worship and manifestations of, you know, like worship is such a medium, you know, or like music is such a medium, right? And so I'm there and I'm hearing these voices in the middle of all of that. This was the most real encounter with God that I've ever had in my life. And I heard like the shout of God, and he said my name. Wow. And when he said my name, he said TJ. I remember everything pausing. I don't know how to explain it, but I'll do my best. But it felt like I heard his voice with like my ears. Like it felt like it was audible. I don't know if it was, but it was so real. It felt like it was audible. And everything stopped. Like the mosh pit stopped, the lights stopped, the music stopped, the band. It was like God pressed pause on like the VHS. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Pause, and everything paused. And then I heard him speak to me and he said, TJ, look at the ones who are running as far away from me as fast as they can. And he said, who will run after them? And in that moment, there was something that leaped up in my heart. I was like, God, I'll run after them. I realized in that moment later, looking back, I'd never had a vision for my life. I'd never had purpose for my life. In the Bible, it says without vision, people perish. And I was perishing on the inside. And so I needed the vision from God for my life. I needed real destiny because I had no purpose. I had no vision. And so in that moment, he gave me purpose. He gave me a vision. He said, look at the ones who are running as far away from me as fast as they can. They'd never be caught dead in church, you know, like, or maybe that would be the only moment, you know, like funeral, you know, like that would be the only time that they would go to church. But I was like, I'll go after them, God. I'll run after them. I'll be a missionary after the outcast, the addict, the metalhead, the broken, the person who feels like they don't fit into normal society and they would never fit into church and they'd never fit into religion. You know, I'll run after them. We'll be like the island of the misfit toys, but we'll be a family. Like I'll run after the misfits. And so I remember getting up out of that, that concert and leaving instantly. There was nothing in me that wanted to stay. It was like I was a man on a mission. I felt like the heaviness that had always been on my shoulders, like I'd been living under this black demonic cloud, almost like a raven had been like sitting on my shoulders and like the weight of this like demonic presence, the spirit of death that had been pursuing me. It lifted off of me. I could feel light. I felt free. And I remember like going and finding some friends in like Leduc outside of Edmonton and said, guys, I want to start a heavy metal band. I want to start like a hardcore band, and we're going to play in the darkest places possible. We're going to be a Christian band. We're not going to play like the youth conferences. It's not for like youth groups. It's like a fully missional band. I want to play with like, you know, satanic bands and play in like the bars and different places like that. And so we're young, and so we couldn't play a lot of those places. But I remember recording a mixtape, and I'm dating myself a bit. But we recorded a mixtape, a rough mixtape, and we sent it out to promoters and different places. And we got like our first invite, and we were stoked. And so there should have been a whole bunch of red flags, but we got invited to this like abandoned hall out in the middle outside of like Rocky Mountain House here in Alberta. And so we went. We're these some like crazy, radical like teenage kids that are like stoked to have our first metal show and be the opening band. And so we show up and there's a whole bunch of motorbikes. There's a lot of like Hell's Angels there. And then I'm also noticing, I actually don't know if they were Hell's Angels. I don't remember, but I do remember the KKK stickers and patches that were like white supremacy, like paraphernalia.
Wow.
And I realized, oh my goodness, we're like at an underground like white supremacy like concert. And there was a bunch of these like white supremacists that had ridden up from the States. And so we were the opening band, and there was a band like a satanic. They were like satanic, like super heavy, dark band that was like playing, and we were playing after them. But there's no power in the building, so they've got like a generator like from outside, and the bathrooms don't work. Like there's no running water or anything like that. Like it's still a super sketchy place to be playing our first show, and there's no stage, but we just set up in the corner. And I remember like starting our set, and we're like, we're a Christian band and we love Jesus with all our hearts. And they started booing us. They started throwing beer bottles at us. They started spitting on us. And we're like, bring it on. It's just fuel to the fire. And there was something
How old were
about
you guys?
it. We're like 17. And so, but we were just like, we didn't care. We were like, there was like a boldness, and we're also maybe like an ignorance. We didn't know how dangerous a situation we could have been in, but we were something about us, like we didn't care. And so they listened. Now my first song was like, I was the lead screamer. And so I am screaming my testimony of how Jesus saved my life from suicide. That's my first
Wow.
song. And I'm screaming it like it was the coolest medium to be screaming your testimony in a metal song. It was incredible. We had this middle part where there's like a breakdown and it's just like heavy drums and there's no singing. And I forget if it was the guitarist, but somebody in the band had the idea, why don't to fill this space, why don't we all just pray in the spirit? Why don't we always just all just like sing in tongues during this heavy part? And so we would start doing that. We were like shouting in tongues in the mics during this breakdown part, all like in tongues. And I remember it was like confusing for everybody, right? They're like, what language is going on? What's going on? And the atmosphere of anger and hate, it started to shift, like with all these like skinheads,
Come
like
on.
we got their attention. And at the end of the set, I said, who wants to give their lives to Jesus? Who wants to experience real love? Jesus is the Son of God. He was a Jewish man, Yeshua, who wants to give their lives to Jesus. And we had a bunch of them, these skinheads, start to come up to the front and kneel in front of us. And we started laying hands. I remember the feeling of my hand on these skinheads and tears like streaming down. And some of them even started ripping off their patches.
Wow,
And
come on.
we've like pledging allegiance to Jesus instead of the things that they had vowed to. I remember in that moment thinking, this is what I was made for. This is what I was made for. And so that is kind of like one of the most radical encounters right early on in ministry that I've had, that kind of set me for ministry and sharing the gospel and building the church and seeing people saved, like grabbed out of darkness and into light. And I've always felt like I've been kind of a hound dog for people who've struggled with suicide and depression. That spirit that attacked my life and that I've saw victory over, I see it, trying to attack other people, and I go after it. And so I've seen a lot of people be set free from depression and set be free from suicidal tendencies and suicidal voices and stuff like that. I'm really passionate to see mental health miracles in people. So
Yeah.
yeah, that's kind of like my story up until I was about 16, 17.
That dude is a crazy story with, just playing in your band and that underground bar and stuff. And it's interesting. I mean, I grew up with metal music too, and I've talked about it on the show before, but and I can't speak for, rap and country and other genres, but it's interesting how that is an avenue for when you don't feel like you fit in, right? Like,
exactly.
Because that's it. I felt like, you know, there was a time where I didn't feel like I fit into whatever my perception was of the norm. And that was I liked Marilyn Manson too, had the CDs and stuff like that. I never went to the shows. That was a little too, I don't know, that was a little too out for me. I was more Metallica, Godsmack, just different, heavy but different, you know what I mean? But but that's insane at 17 to be in that environment. So I grew up in Toronto, so I knew what skinheads, I knew what that meant. Yeah. And if I was with you guys, I probably would have laughed because I would have been like, what are you guys doing? But that's insane. So Word of Faith Bible School, after this, did you go to Tulsa and do school? Is that what happened? Like, take us through that. No. or what?
Yeah, I didn't end up going to the States for it. My sister did. She actually followed in my dad's footsteps and went to Rhema down in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I kind of got my band sort of started to take over, you know, the direction of my life. And so I moved to Red Deer and I lived with my band. And while I was moving here to Red Deer, one of my outs of sort of getting out of the house and what, you know, where do we go from here, was there was a satellite Word of Faith Bible School in Red Deer. It was 2 years and it was only morning sessions. And so you could work in the afternoon and evening. And so it was just like, okay, this is sweet. I can finish high school and then I can do something, you know, like I can go to Bible school. And then in the afternoons or in the evenings, our band can practice and then we can play, you know, tour and stuff like that. And so I got to play with, we got to play with some of our heroes. We got to play with Comeback Kid, which is, a hardcore band that we really looked up to. Alexis on Fire. Like I shot pool with Dallas Green at Red Deer College and just, you know, being a part of the music scene. It was cool being with some of these bands that we have their CDs, we have their albums, and we got to tour with them. We didn't make it like nationally big, but we made it out like Alberta famous, you know, like people knew us in Edmonton and Calgary and Red Deer. And we got a little bit of like radio play. But that whole time I was going to Bible school. It's where I ended up meeting my wife and where God actually called me into ministry. I never thought I would be a pastor, but, he tricked me. And
that's what he does, right? He does that.
I never thought I'd be a pastor, but even like being at it was Jesus Fest or like Jesus School, like when I was out there in Petersboro with you guys, it felt the same as like being on a tour with a band, is like just being like sharing Jesus, using whatever medium to share Jesus, pray for people, and be on an adventure. And so I moved into a lot of like itinerant ministry and travel ministry after I did youth ministry for a little while in Sylvan Lake outside of Red Deer. And so yeah, God called me into that. I thought I was going to be a full-time musician. We signed to a record label in Minnesota called Torque Records, but I ended up getting married at the same time and it was two different paths, and one did not work with being on the road in the States for like 365 days did not work to like brand new, you know, married. And so I was like, okay, I'm not married to the band. I'm choosing my wife. Best decision I ever made.
Yeah, I guess, right?
Yeah.
Otherwise, that'd be, you know, that would be short-lived.
Yeah, we were living on Kraft dinner and ramen noodles and just enough money to get gas money to get to the next gig. So,
yeah, it's a tough road. Were you guys were you getting like Christian radio play and both, like in both areas and stuff like that, or?
Yeah, mostly secular, but all a little bit with just a little bit locally. There was like a hardcore show in Edmonton, like at 1 o'clock in the morning, right? They would called Rock Stand, and they played Zayo, Living Sacrifice, all the like the gooder stuff, and then they played some local stuff, and we got like privileged to get on there. We thought we were pretty big deal getting on there at 1 o'clock in the morning with I don't know how many listeners.
But. You know what? I remember those days when they'd play that kind of music. Even the Christian station out here would play harder music way late in the middle of the night. And I wanted to hear that at 7 a.m, man.
Yes, come on. Right? I was hopeful for that, but it didn't seem like the mainstream was going that way.
Didn't seem like it. Not at all. Not at all. So share a little bit. Tell me about some of these mission trips, these ministry trips. That's quite a lot of places that you've been. I mean, it's pretty vague, South America, but just what are some highlights of all the mission trips that you did, and what actually were you doing on them, and who'd you go with?
Yeah, well, during that, most of my South America trips, it was Peru and Ecuador, and it was with my youth group, and it was for youth conferences, really fun trips that really marked me. I remember being in Ecuador, and we got to minister on the radio, and this was like the national Christian radio station, and one of the staff members had passed away like that week on the radio, like at the radio station. I don't, not there, but like one of the staff had passed away. And I remember being there, being able to minister to the staff of the radio, also share my testimony on like national radio broadcast. And I think like the week before, Hillsongs was there. And so it was like, this is like, wow, this is a privilege. This is awesome to be able to share my testimony and be invited to, you know, like speak. But while I was the whole trip there, it was very, very interesting because I almost missed it. I sent my youth team before me, and because I had to speak somewhere on the Friday night. And so I was flying out the next day. And if you know me, I am like not an administrator. I'm not a details person. I'm not great at, booking flights and planning and all this kind of stuff. But anyways, I booked probably the worst flight because the flight actually took 2 days to actually like get there, because there was like three different like layovers in the States before I got down to Ecuador. And so it was something like 42 hours of travel, and I was just like, wow, exhausted. But I'm like, I want the cheap flight, right? Like I'm booking like the cheapest flight. And so when we're like starting to land in the airport in Lima, I think it was Lima, Peru. It was Lima, Peru. We couldn't land the plane. This is like at midnight we're supposed to be landing. We couldn't land the plane because there was this cloud that covered, like this fog that covered the runway. So they couldn't see the runway. So they were in a holding pattern, circling for a while. Finally, they're running out of gas. And they're like, we have to go to another airport, fill up, and then come back.
Wow.
And so they go to another airport, fill up, come back. By this time, it's like 3 a.m. And so landing at this airport, it was particularly like there's the big city airport, but then there's like the smaller airport. And this airport did not have any like electronic billboard of flights coming in. It was pretty much just like you land on the strip and then there's like, like a waiting place. And so it was pretty, pretty ghetto, but there's a whole bunch of cabs there. And all of a sudden, all these people are getting cabs, and I'm like, I don't see the guy that's supposed to pick me up. And I've got this little piece of paper with his number on it. And so I opened my flip phone a while ago, and I realized my phone doesn't work in South America. And so not a details person, right?
Yeah. It's a flip phone for any younger people that are watching.
There we go.
Right?
I think it was the exact same one, bro.
Yeah.
That's wild.
T9 text messaging. For those that are dated like us.
It with the thumbs. Anyway, but I my phone doesn't work. And then I've got the address. So I go over to the last cab and I'm like, hey, can you get me to this address? And then I realize, oh yeah, we're in South America. Nobody speaks English. And so I was trusting on my interpreter, like my driver to be there, but they're not there because it's 3 a.m. They probably didn't know what happened. They're just like waiting there. There's no, there's no delay information or anything. So they just went home. They're probably sleeping. And so I'm there by the airport trying to figure out how to get to this address. And so he nods his head like he understands. And I'm like, are you sure you understand? He's like, yeah, he's just giving me the nod. And so I'm like, well, what else choice do I have? And so I jump in and we're starting to drive around the city, and I notice he's done like one lap around the city, two laps around the city, three laps around the city. I'm like, he doesn't know where he's going. And so I look out, I'm watching the streets, and there's people like fully armored, like people with like helmets, fully automatic machine guns, like guarding a lot of places. I didn't know this, but they were at like a high tension time in the country with cartel, drug cartel, and also like there was a lot of kidnappings that were happening.
Wow.
And I'm like, this was like the worst time for a white gringo to be there at 3 in the morning with no interpreter and no place to, like shelter. And so eventually he drops me off at this house and he takes my bags and he just wants to get rid of me. And so he just like puts the bags down and then he leaves and knocks on the door. And this lady in like a nightgown answers the door. And I'm like, this isn't the right place. Like, I know this is not the address. This is not the right place. But she doesn't seem like so bad. Like, and so she invites me in. So I go upstairs and I'm like, am I gonna get kidnapped tonight? Am I gonna get killed? Like, what's gonna happen to me? I'm a little bit terrified. But there's this picture of an old school Jesus on the wall that I'm like, maybe she believes, maybe she believes in Jesus. Maybe I'm gonna be okay. Maybe I'm at a safe place. So I fall asleep. And I wake up and I have no way to contact my team or, get in touch with my team. I fall asleep and I wake up in the morning after a crazy dream about the woman in the house. And I have this dream about the woman in the house. She's at the hospital and she's weeping over her daughter. And the doctor comes in the room and says, "We've done everything we can. It's time to say goodbye. Like she's going to pass away." And so I woke up and I feel like an urgency about this dream. And so I go downstairs. She's making this beautiful, like Peruvian breakfast. But I can't communicate with her. And I know I had this like dream from God. It feels like I feel the weight of this dream. And her son walks in, and her son speaks a little bit of English. Like he can't really communicate with me, but he can kind of like understand. He can understand with me, and he can tell his mom what I'm saying. And so I tell her the dream, and she like lets out this like wail, and then she falls to her knees and just like starts weeping. And the son says, "We are on our way to the hospital right now. The doctor just said they can't do anything for her, and my sister's dying." And I said, "Well, I believe God gave me this dream for a reason. I want to pray for her. Is there, and this is the address of the venue that I'm supposed to be at tonight. I'm like, can you get your sister here tonight and we'll pray for her at the meeting?" And they said they didn't know. But anyways, they left the house, and as they're opening the door, I look across the street and I see my youth group across the street playing at the YWAM base across the street.
So, were you at the right place?
I was at the wrong place, but on the wrong, I was at the other side of the street. So he dropped me on the wrong side of the street at this lady's house. And so I go over and join my team, and they bring this girl to the meeting, and she's like comatose. She was like on a stretcher, and I remember like we started praying for her. The whole team started praying for her, and then her body started shaking. She started experiencing the power of God, and she started responding. And we went out and did the youth conference and ministered to the youth conference. When we came back in, she was standing up, and the rest of her family were like on their knees and weeping, giving their lives back to Jesus. What I didn't know is the rest of the family had stopped believing in God, because why would God do this to their sister? But the mom prayed, and they said, "God," she was like praying, "God, send someone who believes in healing. Send somebody to pray with me for a miracle for my daughter." And she never stopped fighting, never stopped believing. And so I just think it, for me, it was like a wild, journey, an adventure about the sovereignty of God, because my plane couldn't land because of this fog over the airport runway. And I ended up, going to another airport and then coming back at 3 in the morning, where my driver and my interpreter were not there. And so there was only one cab left, and the cab drove around the city and dropped me off at the wrong place. But it was actually the right place, that God put me in the right place for this woman and this family to have an encounter with God. And so some of like I've just learned to say yes to the I'm not the most educated, I'm not the most organized, but sometimes God will use use even my weaknesses to get me into the right places at the right time to be Jesus's hands and feet. And so it's just like, it's a privilege, but it's also like a testimony of like I actually didn't graduate high school. I have a grade 12 education, but I didn't graduate grade 12. You know, I ended up going to Bible school. They let me in even despite the fact that I had not yet graduated grade 12. And I don't feel like the most qualified person. I don't feel like the most educated person. I'm not the most eloquent communicator, but I'm like, if God asked me to pray for somebody, I'll pray for them. If God asked me to share my testimony, I'll share my testimony anywhere he's asking me to. And I just think it's amazing how God's just looking for people who are available, people who say yes to the adventure. And it's amazing how God will use you if you just put yourself in those spots where you can't use your own ability. You're just like, you kind of, it's like Peter, you step out of the boat and it's like, I'm going to either sink or I'm getting, or Jesus is going to grab a hold of me here.
Yeah. So. He qualifies the call day, bro.
Amen. Amen.
Dude, did the cab driver that drove you around the city 3 or 4 times, did he charge you?
Yeah, he did. He took me to a, he took me right away. First thing he took me to is like an ATM. That was the first thing he did.
Okay, so that wasn't an angel then. I was going to say, if he dropped you off and dropped off your bags, maybe that was an angel.
He wanted the money.
Yeah, no. Wow, bro, that's amazing. So, dude, where are you at today? Like, where, after all that crazy stuff and, you know, just talk about what you've seen today, where you're at today, what life's looking at. You know, now lead pastoring and whatnot, and what that looks like for a guy that never thought he'd be. It's really actually kind of cool, just reflecting, right? For a kid that finds God at a Marilyn Manson show in a bloody mosh pit, right? To then be in part of a screamo band who's now a pastor, like that's a very interesting trajectory. So, share with us what life's like for you right now.
Yeah, well, I'll share a little bit about that transition, because when I got married, I knew my call was to my wife and to be married, and the road life was not conducive for that. And so I became a music teacher. And so I loved teaching like guitar and bass. And it was fun. On Saturdays, I would teach bands how to play together, or people who wanted to be in a band, like just young kids, like bass players, how to play with drummers, and, you know, like how to write music, like start to write melodies and stuff. And so it was really fun. I was passing on my knowledge to another generation, seeing the music scene grow. And I was still kind of putting on shows in Red Deer. I was like a promoter, so I'd help put on shows. So that was kind of, I was in the music world still. And so I had my biggest year, I had like 70 students that I was busy from like one in the afternoon until like 9 o'clock at night, just teaching every day, 8 hours. It was fun. And, but I knew I was called to family. I knew I was called to my wife. And so there was a pastor in Sylvan Lake who kept asking me to be his youth pastor. And I said, no, I don't think I'm called to ministry like that. And he asked me again, the third time, he said, well, did you pray about it? I was like, oh no, I guess I haven't prayed about it. And so then God said to me, when I asked him, he said, the reason you don't want to be a youth pastor in Sylvan Lake is the reason I want you to be a youth pastor in Sylvan Lake. Because I was like, the Sylvan Lake community, it was like a party town. It wasn't really my vibe. It was like the drunk tank was always full, and they had the beach was like, Sylvan Lake Beach was like the beach of Alberta. And so everybody from Edmonton and Calgary would come and party in Sylvan Lake, and then the town was kind of like trashed, and they have a bar strip all along the beach. So it wasn't very family friendly, and they had more drugs in Sylvan Lake than they did in Red Deer. Red Deer's a smaller town, but just it was just a party place. And he's like, that's the reason I'm calling you to Sylvan Lake, is to be a light in a place that really needs it. And I'm not calling you to be a Christian babysitter, because I thought a youth pastor would be like, okay, let's play video games. Let's play, and then we'll do like a little Bible lesson, a little Bible Devo. And it was like being a Christian babysitter. I'm like, I don't want to do that. And he's like, no, it's raising up people like you. And it's to be mini, it's like mini Jesus, you know, like that Jesus in them, and raising up people to be like an evangelist or a revivalist like you are, training them up, equipping them, and sending them out. And I was like, okay, I can get on board with that. You know, like Jesus, how he poured into his disciples. He's like, that's how I want you to pour into your youth group. And so I was like, okay, I get it. I get it. And we actually had, we experienced a couple months after that, we experienced a real move of God revival that poured out on our youth group. And it wasn't anything that I did. In fact, I was like suspicious of it. Like I was like, they were strange manifestations that were beyond anything that I'd ever experienced. And I was a word of faith, you know, Pentecostal, charismatic guy, but there was angels showing up. There was a glory cloud. There's people like heaving in the spirit, like stuff that I'm like, I just never seen before. It would be like if you never went to the Toronto Airport revival and you're seeing all these manifestations and you wonder, are these manifestations from God? You know, like that's kind of my grid was like, I don't know if this is God. And I remember almost like shutting it down because I didn't have a grid for it. But God's like, fear me more than you fear man. And it's okay that you don't understand. The Holy, you don't understand speaking in tongues. You don't understand, you know, like healing and all this stuff, but you believe in it. Just if it's me, allow me to move. And so I held it very open-handed, even though I didn't understand a lot of the stuff that was happening, but the kids, the young people were leading it. Anyways, that kind of got me into some trouble with the denomination because I didn't, you know, I didn't control it as much as, you know, like they would like to. And when they did come in and put a box around it and put rules and put, you know, and start to control it, the move of God stopped as soon as, you know, we're not supposed to control the Holy Spirit. We're not supposed to quench the Holy Spirit. And so that was like a moment that I was like grieving because I got so wrecked by the Holy Spirit. I got wrecked for like normal church because I had experienced, you know, like people getting out of wheelchairs and blind eyes opening up and people falling out in the parking lot that weren't even saved. Like they're having encounters with God before they got in the building and getting rocked by God. You could feel the presence of God on the property. People said they saw fire on top of the building. People started coming from Edmonton and Calgary, sometimes 2 hours away to just come to the meetings. And we started having meetings every night, unadvertised, just word of mouth, people coming. And it was just worship and miracle testimonies, not really any preaching except sharing Jesus and then praying for people. And the power, like the sharing Jesus was like 5 minutes, and then the power of God would touch people's bodies and heal. And so it was, but there was like not a lot of control. It was like, it was just the young people praying for people and laying hands on people. And people were worried, oh, this could get messy. Yeah, revival does get messy sometimes, but it was, people were getting saved every single day
Come
at
on.
Fast Gas, at Walmart. It was not just in the building. It was these radical young people were going out and sharing Jesus. And it was affecting the public high school, even the principal, who was a Jewish guy, he let the Christians like turn the science lab into a prayer room at lunchtime, and people were getting slain in the spirit in the hallway in the
Man.
public high school. And so it's just like it was a move of God. And then there was like the guy that you'd never expect to get saved. Well, his daughter was like the party girl of the town. She comes and she starts shaking when she walks in the door from the power of God. She shakes all night. She was just there to pick up her sister, but she shakes all night. And it's like the Holy Spirit's like speaking to her. God wants you. He's after you. He wants you. He's coming for you. He won't let you go. And so she gives her life to Jesus. And she actually goes with me on those trips into like Peru and different places. She becomes like, goes even into youth ministry. But her dad wasn't saved. I think he was part of like a biker group or something like that. And he interrupted the Alliance Church service, you know, a few weeks later, like coming into the normal service in the middle of worship and just like going up to the front, puts his hand up and like interrupts the service. And he's like, excuse me, I don't know how this thing works. He's like, I don't want to wait to the end, but I like everybody in my family got saved. I need to give my life to Jesus. You know,
Wow.
I'm the last one. So he just gives his life to Jesus. And you know, it was probably a very conservative setting. Like it was very disruptive in the, he didn't know, you know,
Yeah.
like, just, so
That's
that's what
real
we
though,
were.
right? That's so real
Yeah.
and raw.
Yeah. God was literally grabbing people's hearts and calling to them to him. And it was this presence of God. People could feel it on the property, driving over and coming into the parking lot. You could feel this weighty presence of God. It was beautiful. And so it wrecked me. That's where I started to maybe, yeah, I started to call myself a revivalist because I was like burning for like city revival, city transformation, the power of God to come on cities. And bro, I got to go to Asbury down in the States during when that university was having like long worship services, and you could feel the presence of God driving into the outskirts of town. As soon as you drove in, you could feel the presence of God through the whole town. It was like a beautiful thing, like to experience a whole town captured by the presence of God. It wasn't like just in a building where there was revival. It was on the street, in the grocery store. It was revival was happening everywhere. It was so beautiful,
Dude,
man.
we had George Dumain on the show live here in studio.
Oh wow. So refresh me, who is
So
George Dumain?
he was like one of the lead worship guys when that thing broke out. And so he came on, and so friends, I can't remember what episode it is, but go back and look for George Dumain. He was one of the lead worship guys when that thing broke out, and I think he, you know, so and there was something about this guy, man, when I saw him, like I don't know, God on him or just, you know, just forever changed because of it. But he just shares the story of how it broke out and whatnot and what everything that happened there. But he said, like, he wasn't even aware, but eventually people came up to him and said, dude, you have to, like, you've been here for 24 hours straight or something ridiculous like that, right? You need to eat. So just crazy. That's awesome. I didn't get to go. What a great experience.
I remember talking to some of the students there, and they were like, I haven't looked at my phone in 8 hours. And for like an 18-year-old, 19-year-old, 20-year-old, you know, like just so distracted by the presence of God that they forgot to eat or look at their phone. Things that were so habitual in their life that you do it without thinking. You forgot to do that in the presence of God because it became all-consuming. It was so beautiful. And I remember being at our, you know, during the revival that I experienced, people were bringing food to the church because I wasn't leaving the building. Like they would bring me meals. And if they didn't, I would forget to eat too. I was just like in the presence of God. And time would like go quickly. It would just be like all of a sudden it was the end of the day. And, you know, like where did the whole day go? But you were just enjoying God and enjoying his presence.
That's amazing. That's amazing. Bro, we're going to wrap up here in a couple of minutes, but right now, how are things going at your like at your church, dude? Like, you know, what are things like, and what kind of revival are you hoping for there?
Well, yeah, so we're part of the Summit Church like movement. It's a church planting movement, helped plant the Summit West, which became the main campus in Edmonton. And Chris Mathis and Nikki Mathis, if you know Summit Sounds, they're like incredible worship in Canada. Their CDs are, I think they got four CDs out, but Summit Sounds, yeah, volume one, volume two, volume three, volume four. They have a devotional CD out as well. It's incredible. But we're just privileged to be a part of that. We love Pastor Chris Mathis and Pastor Nikki Mathis. They've helped us plant here in Red Deer. For the last year, they've been coming down every month and pouring into our church. And so we're Summit Red Deer. Right now, we're not publicly open, so we're just building culture and building our team. And we're meeting in a warehouse, and we're not advertised anywhere. You can't find our address online. You have to know someone to go there. And bro, there's been such hunger that we've usually have about 200 people on Sunday, and we meet at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, like not at a traditional time or anything like that. We just 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and then at 5 o'clock we've been having meals after and just like eating together and breaking bread together. So we've been really strong at building family revival. And so like we believe that you can have revival in your marriage, revival in your family, revival in your living room. And so we've been really the four strong pillars of our church, cultural pillars, are family, revival, devotion, and hope. Devotion would be that secret place, that time that you're just like that inward revival, the time where it's just you and God. Hope would be being the hope of Jesus Christ in us, the hope to the world, the hope of glory. And so that would be evangelism, being people of hope that are constantly hope dealers, right? Giving hope everywhere you go. And and sharing Jesus and sharing hope in a very hopeless world. And then revival and family are these are just core, the four core pillars of our church. And so it's been, it's, this is the church I always wanted to be a part of. And so the church, like, where, I just loved, I was like, where is a church that's like, our mission and our mandate is revival? Like, in our motto or our mission statement for Summit Red Deer is, our mandate is to see the city of Red Deer affected by a spirit of revival and Alberta and Canada. You know, that's our mission statement. And I'm like, I love being a part of churches. Like, we're going for revival. If you're not going for revival, that's okay. You know, but there are plenty of churches, but this, our church mandate and our church mission is like, we're believing in revival for Canada. And so that's at the forefront of even how we lead passionate, fiery worship, a very expressive worship, where we leave a lot of space for manifestations of healing and the power of God. And we also have a very strong teaching culture. We love to go deep theologically. So yeah,
that's awesome.
We're having fun. We're having, like, church planting for me is like the new adventure. I used to travel and do a lot of itinerant ministry, but now with a family, I've got, you know, two amazing sons and my wife, and we're kind of putting down roots again in Red Deer. We're coming back to Red Deer after a long time away, and so it's kind of like coming back home. And so it's good to be back, called back to Red Deer. We never thought God would call us back to Red Deer, but this is like a full circle. Our family is living in like a full circle moment, called back to a place where I originally encountered revival, like, and originally in went to Bible school and got training and stuff like that. So it's such a full circle moment for our family. And so we're very thankful and blessed to be a part of the Summit Red Deer Church and seeing what God is doing. Oh, and God gave us a building. This is crazy. We bought a building for 600,000. And it's going to be worth $4.5 million when we're and so it was a condemned building, and we're restoring it. And the crazy thing is, there's no churches allowed to build in Red Deer. They don't have any zoning laws to allow churches to build in Red Deer. The big churches, you have to be on the outside of Red Deer. And so the big churches, the mega churches in Red Deer, they are on the outskirts of Red Deer. Well, we've got a building. God gave us the building. It's in the heart of Red Deer. That's what the name of it. It's Capstone, the heart of Red Deer. And so we're right in the center of Red Deer. And so we're like really, really stoked. Our grand opening is going to be in September, but it's a total God story. So
awesome. That's fantastic, man. Bro, thanks a lot for taking the time to chat with us today. I loved hearing your stories, dude. It would be, yeah, that's so good. I can't wait to see you soon, hopefully. And just talking about revival and all that, you guys are part of the 100K Harvest too, which is awesome. The Canadian initiative to see 100,000 Canadians hear the gospel this year in 2025. Friends, you can check out 100kharvest.ca for more information on that. You can download the app to track these gospel shares as we celebrate obedience to the Great Commission. You have the app, hey, TJ?
Yeah, I do.
Amen. Amen. You're not just saying that, right? You do have it.
Yeah.
Amen. That's awesome. Bro, I just have one final question for you. As you've come full circle, you've come full circle back to Red Deer. You said you have a couple boys and stuff like that. As they grow and when they embark, let's say they end up going on their first mission trip to somewhere like South America or somewhere super far, and you can't go with them, what would be your advice, or what would you say to them as they go on a trip of how, you know, how life-changing it was for you?
I would say the most important thing is that you learn to hear the voice of God for yourself. When I heard God say my name, that's what broke suicide over my life. And when I heard his voice, that's what, when I knew what to say yes and to walk through open doors that were life-changing moments, but also kept me from so many traps from the enemy that the enemy had laid out, like the voice of God. I can't always be there for my kids, but teaching them to hear the Heavenly Father's voice, the voice of Jesus, the voice of the Holy Spirit, that is my emphasis for each of them, because I try to be the best dad I can be, but there is a Heavenly Father who's perfect and will always be speaking to them, always be guiding them, always be directing them. The steps of a righteous man will be ordered of the Lord. And so they just need ears to hear those orders and those directions. And so Christianity is not about following a rule book. It's not about, you know, sin management. It's not, it's about following, moving in a relationship with Jesus and hearing his voice and walking with God.
Amen. Amen. Thanks so much, TJ. Appreciate you, bro.
Appreciate being on the Toddcast. This is an incredible honor, bro. It's been a fun hour just spending time with you. I'm truly honored.
Yeah, thanks, man. Appreciate you. Hear his voice, friends. Hear his voice. That's what we need. That's what we need to do for Jesus to become real for a lot of us. Guys, special thanks to Caden Carlton, executive producer for the show, and Sheila Judy, media relations. I hope you enjoyed this episode. Some powerful stuff out there. He is so real. And I just encourage you, TJ encourages you, seek the truth. Seek to hear his voice, friends. He is a loving father.